Good morning. You are in deep trouble. Unbeknownst to the powers that be, to their demise, you have given a microphone to two preachers. But don't worry, we'll have you out of here before the Baptist so you can get dinner. This morning it is my privilege and honor to introduce to you Pastor George Harrison. He is a friend of ours that Jan and I met, I don't know, we didn't even, couldn't even remember when.
24, 25 years ago.
Oh, it wasn't that long ago. Sometime when we were up in Canada, when we were both a lot younger. And at that time, George was working for Open Doors Ministry, which some of you may know as Brother Andrew's ministry, God's Smuggler, the old Dutchman that carries Bibles into restricted countries. And George worked for them as a Western Regional Director for a time, and then he felt the Lord leading him out of that into something new, of which he did not know at the point, at the time, but God has directed him to a ministry that he does in South Sudan, and we'll get some details on that in a second, and then also he works in Cuba. So this morning, you're not going to get a quote-unquote sermon as far as that goes, but you are going to hopefully hear what the Spirit of God is doing in and through one of his servants around the world. George is one of the missionaries that is part of our Christmas Eve offering, just so you know. So this morning I am just going to introduce George, ask some questions, and we're just going to have a back and forth. He's going to have some pictures to show you, and just listen with your ears and your heart to what God is doing around the world. So,
pictures.
Where did we meet?
At your house. You invited me for coffee.
Oh, that's right. I forgot that because we had talked about this. I didn't remember. Tell me, I remember the first time we met that you told me a story about China, about going to China. Tell me that story.
The church in the cave?
Yes, the church in the cave. And
we actually have brothers and sisters in China that are in hiding. They actually minister in a cave. And so we were over there teaching and bringing Bibles for them, helping to strengthen them and encourage them in the Lord. That's a long time ago.
I know.
It's been a long journey since then.
But tell me about teaching in the cave.
Well, they are so hungry for the Word of God, and they have been restricted by their government that it is illegal to actually own a copy of the Bible. And so the Bible is restricted, and you're at great risk even owning one. You can go to jail just for having a Bible in your home. So when they get a Bible, it's different than you and I going to a Bible bookstore and buying one. They actually devour it. And I distributed the Bibles in the morning, and I was woken up in the middle of the night with a man knocking on my door. Pastor George, Pastor George, I'm finished. You are finished what? I have memorized the book of Hebrews. This is not even 24 hours since I've given them the Bible. And that's how the suffering church, or the underground church, the illegal church, whatever you want to call it, of China, is devouring the Word of God. But let's move on. Can we have those pictures pulled up, please?
Tell me about South. Well, tell me about. Okay. Oh, this is your oven.
Okay, first, let me thank the house, the Father's house. I have a verse for you from the Lord this morning. And this is what it says out of Psalms 126. Excuse me. And reading from verse 5. Those who sow with tears will reap with songs of joy. And those who go out weeping, carrying the precious seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with them. The Father's house, I want you to understand today, you have eternal fruit in South Sudan. You, fruit that remains, fruit that is lasting, fruit that will go on into that eternity and come to that place where we will all stand and worship the King of Kings. Father's house, you have that fruit in the family of God, the kingdom of God today. So thank you. Now we can go to the others.
You are welcome.
I didn't want to leave that out. I am so appreciative of your support. And I'm just the middleman between you and the body of Christ in South Sudan. And so it will be when we have that Christmas offering, Christmas Eve offering. I'm just the middleman between this church now, the Amalgamated Church, and the body of Christ in South Sudan. So initially, we have worked in conflict areas of the world now 19 years. So it's not uncommon for God to call us into war zones and in areas where some individuals will think we're at great risk. But we believe the most dangerous place to be in the world is outside of the center of God's will. And we believe the safest place to be is right smack dab in the middle, being obedient to whatever God asks you. So we were reading one day about the war-affected women in northern Uganda and southern Sudan from the Lord's Resistance Army. Now this is going back to 2005. At that time, the Lord's Resistance Army was causing great havoc in this area, kidnapping children, forcing them to be child soldiers, which you've probably heard of all of that in the past. One day my wife came to me and said, "George, we have to do something. These women are being tormented. They have their ears cut off, their noses cut off with machetes, their fingers cut off, their lips cut off, and their breasts removed. All because they're in the wrong area at the wrong time." And the Lord's Resistance Army would come in and terrorize these villages. And so my wife is saying to me, "We have to do something for these women. They have no fingers. How will they ever, provide for their families?" And so in a dream, I saw this oven. I went on the internet and found a Christian organization in Minnesota that makes them called Sun Oven. The owner is a born-again Christian. I called him up on the phone and I said, "I saw in a dream your oven, so I need to find out what this is and how it would work." I explained to him what I wanted to do, that I wanted to go into northern Uganda, the town of Gulu, which is at that time under military lockdown. From evening to morning, you cannot leave the city, the town. You cannot come in or go out. The gates are locked and it's under armed guard. If you want to go out in the morning, there, depending on what direction you would go and line up behind the Toyota pickup the army issued, with a machine gun fastened in the back of the Toyota, an army, and under military escort with another machine gun at the end of the convoy, you would then head out wherever you're going. And I would go out to the refugee camps and bring Jesus. So at that time, we ended up raising the funds and bringing, this is a solar-powered oven that bakes or cooks. And we built in the background, you can see that building, that is a bakery. And we started training these war-affected women that society had shunned. And we started to give them dignity and honor and explain the love of Jesus to them. And eventually, at the end of the course, they would learn how to bake a small bun about this big, which in their culture they eat breakfast and lunch. Breakfast there is a bun and a cup of tea filled with sugar. Mostly sugar and a little bit of tea. So it was something that they could go home. We were using to save costs and to save money. Instead of cooking on propane, we were using the power of the sun. But we were also teaching the women how to build a small little oven about this big out of clay that is very efficient. You can run just a few sticks and branches and bake the buns. And that ministry is still going on today. That ministry is making a difference. Today, I can take you. This is the board of directors of that ministry. I partnered with two churches, And this is the two pastors and then the main director. Next picture. This is the very first product of the oven. We didn't even know if it would work. I'm basing this on a man's testimony in Minnesota that this works.
Hey, now we have some people from Minnesota. You know.
You do?
Yeah, we do. So
well,
be careful there.
He didn't lie to me. He said the truth. Okay? So here we have we baked a cake, which became our celebration cake. Next picture. During those times I mentioned, there were refugee camps, individuals coming from Sudan because of the 22 and a half years of civil war at this time, 2005, 2006. Okay, so this is my first exposure now to Sudan at that time because they hadn't divided the country. Sudan refugees. And this is the refugee camp run by the UN called Pabo. There's 5,000 refugees here. This is a small city. And what was going on in this, I just tore my heart. And so then I said to God, God, we've got to do something. So we proceeded.
So you did.
So we did.
So what brought you to South Sudan?
Next picture.
Next picture.
The couple on the far, as I'm facing the picture on you, would be far left. My other left, right?
Yeah, your other left.
Yeah, we've been driving, so he knows I have two rights and two lefts. Okay, Dave Easterly, his wife Darlene, are from the Seattle area. They're both pastors, retired now. Dave was, at this time, the director of a Bible school called Yasu Agwagala, which is a Bible school in Segeku, which is a bedroom community of Kampala, Uganda. So Dave invited me to come to the Bible school and teach. And so I was teaching, and we had a visitation of the Holy Spirit. And we have a sovereign move of God, which to this day remains. So Dave is driving me to the airport, and he says this to me, Pastor George, what God has done through you and your wife in the lives of these students will take them into eternity. We've never had a move of God in our school ever. But I want to give you another invitation to come back for 1 week, 1 month, or 1 year. But please come back. And then he went on to explain. He's now pulled over on the side of the road. He's now crying. He said, I'm leaving the Bible school. And I'm going to Sudan to rebuild a run-down mission station. And my wife and I have been praying for 2 years for a couple just like you. Will you please come and help me? Now my ministry is Second Chariot. I work under the senior pastors, helping the senior pastors to be the best pastors they can possibly be. And so I'm here to support. So I said to Dave, and I made the shocking, never having been to Sudan, but having prayed for Sudan for many, many years, I made a 2-week commitment. I said, we will go up and see. And now Dave will laugh about that if he was here. He'd say, you're the only missionary I know that has not now made a 7-year commitment out of 2 weeks. So next picture, please. So we went up to Sudan. And this is what we saw. At this time, these roofs are all grass. Today we've changed them because of fire hazards to all metal. Except for the building there on the far left. That's our devotion center. Next picture, please. This is where we live. My wife says it's so small you have to go outside to change your mind. Have you ever lived in something like that? Some people are shaking their heads.
Remember, they don't have electric here.
Okay, next picture. Our ministry is bringing in the Word of God, has been delivering Bibles from the beginning of our conversion experience with Jesus. We focused on this Word. There have been times I've been leaving Vancouver and gone into restricted countries with open doors, and I did not know if I would return to my wife. When we said goodbye, we were not sure. But the Lord had other plans. He didn't want me in heaven yet, and so here I am working. So we are distributing Bibles. Do you want to know about this man? He's a neighbor. Ramadan.
Ah, yes. Our Muslim brother.
Okay. Ramadan, of course, he's Muslim, but not now. Okay. gradually, over a few years, reaching out to your neighbors, he becomes born again, and he's an excellent friend. So one night, I hear machine guns being fired down the road at some distance, and at that time, we had the only ambulance in the area. We had a Toyota Land Cruiser that only lasted like 2 years because it was not the Land Cruiser, Toyota van. The Land Cruiser lasts. So you guys invest in that. We have two on our base, and they've been going for many years now. So I'm hearing the gunfire, and I said, well, somebody's obviously going to need help. So I'm putting my pants on, and I opened my door. There was Ramadan, my neighbor, sitting in my lawn chair. Back up one picture. See the lawn chair? He's sitting in one of those. Next picture. And I said, Ramadan! And he looks at me and he says, Papa, it's okay, go back to bed. I got it under control.
What does he have?
He has a homemade bow and one arrow.
That's faith.
And I'm going back to bed? I'm not sure. Next picture, please. We do a lot of work with the village people. And the first thing we do is the Word of God. I have people today that flag me down on the road. I have a motorcycle. And wherever I go, I have a backpack. And in my backpack is full of Bibles. And it's not uncommon for me to have people waiting on the side of the road for me to go by. And they, stop, stop, stop. I need a Bible. Because now I'm the Bible man. This is my wonderful brother, Old John, who you're going to hear a lot about in a few moments. But at this point, Old John, we're friends, we've gotten to know each other, and the first thing I do is give him a Bible. But I found out that he got the copy of the Bible, and so I said, now just read for me. I want to make sure he can read a little bit. And this is like the living, it's in modern language. So he's reading, and finally he says, I can't see! So next picture. Oh, sorry. There's a couple of pictures. We also do microfinance. I do 100% women financing. I will not finance a single man again. Why? The men will leave at another opportunity. Their families, their children. The mother stays with them. So we only finance now. Microfinance small businesses. This is a sewing machine we bought for this lady, and that's her sewing shop. That's a close-up picture of her, and you can see her smile. Huge difference. She's just sewing and repairing fabric, rips and tears and so on. And she's making a living for her family. Next picture. Okay, as soon as I give them a Bible and I find out that they can't read, I then bring my wife out. And she has an eyeglass ministry. We buy them at Costco by the hundreds. And all the different sizes. And so she'll load them up and come out to the village. And this is actually a family compound with all the huts around. This is Old John's compound. And we're distributing eyeglasses now so they can read the Bibles that we're giving to them. So, and of course, to test the eyes, we use the Bible. Next picture. These are three pastors now that have received eyeglasses. Next picture. That's Old John and myself. He's my best friend. You want somebody to cover your back? I would use John. So, next picture, please.
So tell me what's unique about John and the white hair.
We're both old. There are no gray-haired people in South Sudan. None. Zero. The average age for a male is 48 years old. Expectancy of life.
Well, there's at least one, John.
Yeah, there's John and me. And we're it. So once we get the eyeglasses, and we have a little crowd around us, I begin explaining to them about Jesus. This is the procedure wherever we go. And at this very moment, my wife is taking this picture. And what happened?
He wanted to know where Jesus was.
Right. So I'm saying to him, do you know this man Jesus who is written in this book? And John's comment to me was,
does he live in the next village?
He's not here, but you might find him in the next village. So, and they're in the background, far back, and you can see our Land Cruiser. They are tough. Okay, next picture. So immediately I turned to my wife and I said, we have to plant a church in this village. Now, how we plant a church is this way. We organize my two pastors back in the main base, they're indigenous pastors, to come out with our choir, and we present the Jesus video that you've all heard about in the local language. In this case, the local language is Bari. And so here we are. This is John's village. We are presenting the gospel message. And this is a reverse projector, meaning you put up a white sheet and you have two crowds, one in the front and one behind. You can see the presentation, the picture is also shown behind. So there's two crowds. So in a very small area, you can get a very large crowd. So on that particular night, as the video was going, I got on my motorcycle and left. And I left old John in the hands of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because if I stay and I encourage him, he's going to go up to receive salvation at the altar call just because I'm there. And I left because this has to be between him and God. Please understand, they will do anything to please you. They really will. And so I want, this has to be between John and God. Next picture. So the next morning I rushed out. I went to John's hut and I said, now what do you think about this man Jesus? And he said, I have never heard such a story in all my life. Now I understand. I said, so what did you do after I left? I started crying and I realized that I was a sinner and I needed God's forgiveness. So I went up and I gave my life to Jesus. I said, okay, John, now we have to plant the church. So after every Jesus video we show, and we show it usually two villages a year, we plant a church. I said, I need a piece of property here now that we can plant a church. He said, what's a church? He's never been to a church. He's never sung a Christian song. He doesn't know nothing from nothing. And I said, well, we need a place where we can worship God. And I explained what that was. He said, well, my place. I said, okay. So I went away. I just left it at that. And I came back and he had built this. He did it, not me. Now, at that point, they had grass on one side and the rainy season was coming. So I bought the tarps so that they could keep going. So here John is and here's what he does. I've given him a copy of the Children's Bible in English. He reads the story in English and then he translates it to Bari. And that's it. And then he prays and that's the end of the service. It lasts like 20 minutes. Next picture.
Don't give them an ideas.
I heard a story about him one time. And it went like this. He was standing up in front of his congregation in Surrey. And he said to the congregation, I'm not going to bore you with a long sermon this morning. And someone in the congregation jumped up and said, that's okay, Pastor Russ. You can do the same with a short one too. Okay.
When do you fly out?
I don't know. Your father's supposed to drive me, I think. Because you can't see.
That's right. So be careful.
I'm trying. Okay. My wife's ministry is looking after the school, which you'll see in a moment. And also she sews repairs for 430 plus children going to the school. The clothing repairs. Next picture. So this is a picture of old John, and remember I'm giving out Bibles. So here they are in his church, Sunday morning, and I've given everyone a copy of the Gideon's New Testament. Now most of these children cannot read nor write nor count, but that doesn't matter. You know what this book will be? The only book in their hut. The only book in their hut. And whether their neighbors or their relatives or someone next door or someone comes, somebody's going to eventually read it. So we just get the Bible out. Next picture. Okay, now, back up one picture. Look at that church. Now, last year when I showed up, next picture, this is John's new church. He outgrew it. There were so many people getting saved, he said, they're sitting on stumps, there's no more room. And so this is his new church. And this is so then John, because I'm explaining to him that you have to pour into the children, there's a passage of scripture scratched into the wall over here. Have any of you ever read it? Proverbs 22:6. You know it?
Train up a child?
Yes. This guy's a walking dictionary, encyclopedia. Okay? That's right.
You wanted me to finish
it. Yeah, I did. Oh,
no. Train up a child in the way he should go. When he is old, he will not depart from it.
So I'm teaching old John how to pour into the children the love of Jesus. So he starts a school. So the church is used on Sunday. The building is used on Sunday for the church. But Monday through Friday, it's now a Christian school. So he goes out, and that tallest man there in the light blue shirt, his name is George also, and John goes like this, ha, 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 we got two Georges now.
I thought one was enough.
So old George is me, young George is him, and he's born again, loves Jesus passionately. He's the teacher. Next picture. I'm going to run out of time here. This is some of the stuff we bring. I have gone to the airport in Calgary, and I've actually paid $1,600 excess baggage charges.
So that will teach you not to complain.
Because where we are, there is nothing. So we bring in lots of clothing and stuff. We have a baby ministry, so bottles and diapers and all of that. Next picture. This is our house that's so roomy you have to change your mind outside. Okay, now I buy a motorcycle every year when I go in, and it gets me around. We use the Land Cruiser when we have more than one person. But the motorcycle is also an ambulance. And at this moment, it's being used to take Pastor Philip to the health clinic, which you're going to see in a few moments that we operate. Because at this moment, I've just been introduced to Pastor Philip. He was a pastor in the Congo. Some terrorists, Muslim terrorists, came into his village, and because they're all grass roofs, they just go from hut to hut and light the roofs on fire. They steal all the cows and whatever material things they want of value, and they destroy the village. Pastor Philip and his family walked for several weeks into John's village, where John met them and then introduced them to me. Now at this point, Philip's foot is being eaten by a flesh-eating disease. He's actually going to die if he doesn't get this fixed. He was on antibiotic drip for 10 days at our clinic, but we saved his life. So while I'm there, at this very moment, I noticed that his children, their stomachs are exploded. So I said to Philip, "Do you have a problem with parasites?" And he said, "No, my children are starving." Now, David wrote in the Psalms, "I have never seen the righteous forsaken or the children beg of bread." Remember now, the Bible is truly stated. It's accurate, factual, but not everything in here is truth. I have seen, and now you have seen, pastor's children starving. So I said to old John and the other George, to call in a motorcycle taxi and take his wife to the nearest village where they had a market, and I gave her a bunch of money to buy beans and rice and pots and pans and whatever. So not only did we save Pastor Philip's life, we rescued the family from starvation. You know what they're eating? 2 weeks on grass. That's it. Have any of you ever really been hungry? It's not nice. Next picture. Those of you who are in the military will enjoy this one. Before Easter this past year, we have an army base in the town of Morobo where the Father's House has been building this church, which you'll see in a few moments. And the army commander sent a runner to me, a messenger, and asked me this question. Would I show that big TV, they call the video presentation TV, that I have to the 500 soldiers on Easter weekend? And I had to think for a moment, and then I had to pray, and I had to find out if God, of course I'm going to do this. So off we go, and this is the day of the presentation. So now I have my team setting up everything, and then I'm dealing with all the colonels and generals. Next picture. So, The first thing I do is I hand out Bibles. So I've handed out a full Bible to every one of the commanders and a New Testament that they can put in their pocket and take with them into the battlefield. Now I'm sitting in that empty chair at this point, and I have a four-star general sitting beside me. They moved right in the picture, but they weren't when I took this conversation. The general leans over like this, and he says, "There's no white people in the country except you, your wife, and that other two people with you. Why are you here? Everybody else has run. Everybody else has fled. But you are here. Why are you here?" So I said to the general, "In a few moments you're going to see a story of a man named Jesus. At the end of that story, I'm going to stand up and..." He doesn't know altar call, but I said, "Speak to the people." And we did an altar call translated in four languages, so we got everybody. And then I said, "At the end, when I'm finished, I'm going to turn it over to my worship team, and I'm going to come back and sit in this chair. And then I will answer the question." So the Jesus video goes through, we finish, and I do an altar call. Many, many of the soldiers and their wives and their children came forward for salvation. Many. Now wait, the church the Father's house is building is about a quarter of a mile away from this army base. Okay, the property they gave us to build is the center, epicenter of the whole town. So I'm sitting next to the general, and I said, "Do you understand now why I'm here?" And he said, "Yes, I know now why you're here." Then I said to him, "What do you think now of this man named Jesus?" And he says to me, he looks at his armed guards. He said, "This is not the time nor the place. But you and I will have this conversation later at another time. And I'm waiting for that other time." Next picture. This is the beginning of the presentation. Just waiting for the sun to go down. We did our first Christian wedding. This is a culture where the men have four or five. I have a friend who has seven wives. I know, husbands, you have trouble with one. Okay, wives, you have trouble with one. You sure don't want more. Okay? But in the culture, it's many wives. You actually buy the wife. The wife is property. You own her. She's your slave. So it's not a good place for women to be. Anyway, over the period of the last... This is now 7 years of ministry in the same place. And we're bringing them little by little into the principles in God's Word. I get accused every week of changing their culture. And I explain to them, I am not there to change the culture. I'm there to bring Jesus. And where the culture and this book collide, I have to show you a better way. And so this couple followed the better way. Next picture. At this moment, I'm speaking on Genesis 1:1. One husband, one wife. My sermon title was 1 plus 1 equals 1. And so I'm being mocked at this very moment. The visitors attending the wedding are starting to laugh because I'm speaking of one man and one wife. I've been stoned. I've been mocked. I've had situations set up where they want to rob me. But God has totally protected me through it all. Next picture. This is the missions. We call it a health clinic. You and I would call it a first aid post. They call it a hospital. Okay? But it's more like a first aid post. And this is right on the Congo border. So we're getting village people from both Congo and from South Sudan. Next picture. So these are the people inside the clinic now waiting to get attended to. This is, and on any given day the numbers change just like any hospital. This day was quite busy. And what I do when I arrive, I just go through, and in English, I just pray and lay hands on everybody there. And we have seen people healed and miracles, not everyone and not most, but we have seen a few. Next picture. You're awful quiet.
I'm thinking.
Am I speaking too fast?
Yes.
Can't catch up, eh?
No.
Okay. So, in the clinic, it was disaster when I got there. I mean, rats living everywhere and terrible. So we cleaned it up. I put in a maternity ward with a shower, a flush toilet, which, I mean, you should have seen the people look at me when I flushed the first toilet down. They had never seen it. And then we have a sink, and you pull this thing, and look at the water. Come here and look, the water goes out. Unbelievable to them. This is long. You know, nothing has changed here for 2,000 years. Nothing. They live exactly the same as they did 2,000 years ago. Maybe they have a little better clothes on instead of made of grass. So I have at this point now my nurses, which we've hired, sleeping in the wards at the clinic. And I'm saying, this can't be, because one day we're going to have people stay overnight here. We will have power here one day. Today, we have solar power in the clinic. So I built a nurse's residence for the three nurses. Now the nurses have their own place separate, and we have nurses 24/7, 7 days a week. The people can come nighttime, evening, whenever there's an emergency, they can come. Next picture, please. Okay, when I got there in 2006, the first time, Dave says they want to build a school. There is no school in the country. The Civil War ended in 2005. The government is totally broke. The infrastructure is zero. Nothing. There's not a child going to school. And so Dave had a dream for a school. And so this is the very first school I built for them. And we, at that point, at the end of the year, of the construction time, we opened the school and we had about 150 children. But unfortunately, we had another long waiting list, more than 100. Parents wanted to send their kids to school. Of course, there's no school. So everybody wants the next picture.
How far do these kids come to school?
More than an hour's walk. Each way.
Or bus drive?
No, there's no bus. Walking.
They walk?
Walk to and from.
An hour.
Well, wouldn't you?
Well, I would.
Can't you walk from where you live to this church?
I could.
But would you?
Yes.
Are you that hungry for the Word of God?
I would.
Yeah, you would. I believe you would. But you need a guide.
Well, I've got a four-wheeler.
Oh, my goodness. Next time I come here, please, I'm going to increase my insurance. I'm raising it up. I didn't know it was so dangerous.
I thought you lived by faith. It's not by sight.
You got me. Okay. So the next year, obviously, what am I going to do? We're going to build the second school. Each one of these schools costs $50,000. So now we're into the second school. We built it. Today, 430 children going to school where there is no school. There is no school. Christian school. It's called Alpha Primary School. That's its name. And Alpha and Omega, beginning and the end. Next picture, please. This is the inside of our school. Very clean, very nice. This past year, we actually brought in, and we're teaching sanitation. Can you imagine buying toilet paper for 450 kids that take it home at night? Okay, because there's none at home.
I don't see any fans in there.
No, there's no fans. The ventilation is above the windows. That's 10-foot ceiling.
Well, surely you have air conditioning.
Yeah, when the wind blows. Okay, the mahogany desks we all made. Everything is made by scratch. Next picture. A gentleman in Seattle heard about our school. And what we've done now, we're heading into our eighth year. So at this point, these are grade sevens. And he said, we must bring the 21st century to the South Sudan. And especially your school. We've been told by the government authorities we have the best school in the nation. And I actually believe it. Because the government doesn't have any. So he says, we need to start a computer lab. So he's donating 6 laptop computers. You see 4 and there's 2 more off to the other side. And we have the very first computer lab in all of Southern Sudan. We have to take these grade sevens into the future. And you do that by taking their hand. Now, in addition to this, this is all discipleship making, teaching them daily about Jesus. So this year, these guys will be into grade 8, but I have no room for them. So I actually have to build another school on the main base this year, in addition to everything else I have to do. Or rephrase it, I get to do. Next picture. Okay, now we feed 500 people a day. Because we have about 50 staff, and we have about 450 going to the school, and here we are making part of the meal. And it's over an open fire. Ladies, anybody want to come? We do accept volunteers. Okay? And it's hard work. Next picture. Here are the children getting their meal. Now, it's one meal a day that we feed them. We actually have children coming to school, many of them in the morning, have not eaten even from the day before. And this will be the only meal they'll eat today. And so we make it very nourishing. As you can see, there's nourishing is a quotations here by definition. We do rice and beans and corn. They call it maize. And then they're scooping out some beef cow that we buy in the Congo and bring it over and all of that. Anyway, it's a good meal. Okay, next picture. I got to keep going or I'm not going to get
there. You're good. You're good.
Okay. So, 2 years ago, we're all finished. I'm done building. And
you should never say that.
Yeah, I know that. So, Dave and I are in what we call the deep end of the pool. At the end of every day, we come home and we share what we've been doing and our struggles and our problems with the four of us, our two wives. I don't have two wives.
I was going to say, there's something I should... We need to talk.
Dave's wife, my wife, and Dave and I sit down and we go through the day. And if it's been a bad day, I say to Dave, Dave, I'm going to the deep end of the pool. And he says, I'm coming with you. That means he had a bad day too. Okay, so we're all finished. I'm getting ready to come home now. This is now 2 years ago. And Dave says, what are we going to build next year? And Darlene says, nothing! No more building, please! We need you guys on the main base here. And Dave turns to me. You think James needs a new church? This is James's church. Now, 2 years earlier, we had put the metal roof. At that point, he had grass roof. It's just bamboo walls. You can throw a cat through the walls. Well, there's no cats there, but if there was.
Chicken.
Yeah. Okay. So, I shared the vision with this man here. The Father's house came alongside, and we started building by faith. Next picture. So, Father's house now, this is yours. You're the major donor in this building. We started with the foundation. Now, the bricks are all handmade. You see the big stone pile straight behind the woman in the red there? Okay, there's no gravel in all of South Sudan. There's boulders, but no gravel. It's kind of volcanic, similar to your stones here. And what we do is we hire the women. Listen now, women.
You what?
Hire the women. You want work done, you get the women. The men are not going to work. Well, these guys are builders.
And all the women said, amen. See, they agree with you.
So, okay, women, here's what you do. You go to that rock pile with a 20-pound sledgehammer.
Okay, they just bowed out.
No, I think some of them are still in. And you start breaking. And you break it smaller, and then you get to a 10-pound sledgehammer, and you break it smaller, and you eventually get to a hammer to where you see now over on the far right, The pile of aggregate there, that's all broken out of those big stones by local women. Now, you see the women carrying water? They actually had a fight one day and we had a riot because everybody wanted us to buy their water. So we divided up the village into quadrants. And this one brings water on Monday and this one on Tuesday and this one on Wednesday, this one on Thursday and Friday. And we actually work Saturday there and on Saturday. Now everybody's happy. So I got some organization. It's not total chaos, but most days it is. So we're starting the foundation. Okay, next picture. We build. And eventually at the end of now, 2 years ago, this is where I left it because I'm out of time. My visa's up. I've been here now almost 4 months. Took 4 months to build that with a crew of 20 men. Plus all the ladies and so on helping. Okay? So we were getting ready to go, and I promised James I would come back. But what happened in November of last year, civil war developed in Sudan. Now I'm coming in February. In November, the civil war comes, and all the neighbors are saying, George is not coming back. We're never going to see this building finished. And he kept telling his people, George said he was coming. He will be here. Even in the middle of the war, even when there's no white people, they've all left. There's not a white person where we are, even in good times, for about 150 miles. Now that's a long ways in that country when you're walking. Next picture. House of prayer, our family father's house, thank you. This is Pastor James. May I introduce you to Pastor James. And this congregation here, this is Pastor James. He's a graduate of the Open Doors Bible School training in Yale, of which I have supported personally for years. And I hire all the Open Doors graduates that I can get. We actually have four on staff at this point. So Pastor James will eventually inherit this building. We're leaving it. We have it all boarded up so both the children, the cows, and the goats cannot go inside. And we don't have a big mess we have to clean up when we get back. So next picture. So we arrived last year in February. I promised I'd come back. I came back. We got an email from WOMF, which is our head organization in Seattle, and it said all missionary activity to South Sudan is now forbidden. I sent an email back to the director of South Sudan, Dave Easterly, and I said, I just got this email, and I said, I have a problem. What's that? I'm going. And David, who is the director, says, well, if you're going, I'm going. Well, I just finished telling you I'm going. And Dave says, then I'm going. I said, now you got a problem with your director. You sort it out. So he goes to the head guy, Ron, in Seattle, and they work it out, and we got permission to go. So here we are now. We're starting to put the roof on the church. So it took 20 men to lift the rafters. There's no crane. These are all made of mahogany. They are heavy.
Which is heavy.
Okay. Oh, and that black paint, that's used motor oil. And we waste nothing. Can you throw your oil away or recycle it?
Yeah.
Here, we use it. We paint with it. So what the motor oil does, when it soaks into the mahogany, it prevents the termites from coming in and eating. It's like a wood preservative.
We use it to keep the horses from eating the wood.
Well, then there, it's the same. Okay, next picture. The rafters are going up. Next picture. And we're starting to fill in the gable ends. Next picture. Then we go on the inside. We got ventilators above the doors and windows. We're putting in mahogany doors. Next picture. And that just shows you some of the chairs we bought. We bought chairs for 100 people. I got an email from the pastor, which I think you've shared around to some. He had a meeting just recently. He had over 600 in the church. Where they sat, I have no idea. Next picture.
Why are the walls so thick?
Oh, okay. I was hoping you wouldn't ask that question. The walls are 17 inches thick. AK-47 bullet will not penetrate through the wall. AK-47 is the weapon of choice for all of the terrorist groups, the guerrillas, and the South Sudan Army. Okay? The building, there's nothing wood in the building except the rafters and the window shutters. So actually the building could be used as a refuge if necessary one day. Okay, this is the building now almost finished, and this is the construction crew that did it. And they were so proud of their work. This is the best built building, I've been told by the engineer, the government engineer, between this place and the capital of Juba. Next picture. This is my office. I sat under this tree now for 6 months of my life because I had a dream. I wanted to build a church. And you know the old saying?
If you build it, they will come.
You believe that?
Yeah. It worked here, didn't it?
The church is full. Every week people are getting saved. Every week God is ministering with signs and wonders. So that is my office, and that will be my office again this year as I go. Next picture. There's the church finished. Now I want to show you how it looks like from the village site. So next picture. There it is. Now, go to the top. You see the hundreds and hundreds of little dots in, like on the top there? Yes. Every one of those is a family unit, a grass hut. Every one of those little dots is a grass hut. We're talking hundreds of people. They've come as refugees into the town of Morobo because the army base moved in and now it's safe. So there's Congolese here. There's Sudanese there coming from the north where they're fighting right now, the civil war. In South Sudan, there's 10 provinces. There's two provinces with no fighting. Central Equatorial and Eastern Equatorial. We are in Central Equatorial. Now, why is there no fighting here? Can anybody answer? Who is the Prince of Peace? So what happens when you bring the Prince of Peace? We have hundreds of refugees coming every week into Morobo town because the Prince of Peace is there. So, house of prayer.
Thank you.
Oh. Father's house. The name of this church is the house of prayer. But we want to thank the Father's house. I've got to get these names straight. Okay, so now, next picture. This is the closing, the ceremony where I'm transferring the church over to James. Next picture. This is just me preaching. Next picture. Okay, there's the vicinity of the new church from the old church. And this year when I go, in addition to finishing this, which we're hoping you will be able to raise some funds for on the Christmas Eve service. We'll explain what's needed yet. I'm also building a new school for James. Because we have to, as Psalm 126 says, or Proverbs 22:6, pour into the next generation. Let's minister to the children. Next picture. I also have a motorcycle ministry where I give pastors in the local area, not just our pastors, but other pastors' motorcycles. And this is Pastor James receiving now his second motorcycle in 7 years. Next picture. Pastor John, no, Pastor Philip and old John built that new grass roof building, but they were sitting on logs just laying on the ground. So I built them some benches out of mahogany. And this is my number one helper. Now, here's how you know you're making a difference and you got fruit that will last. His name is Gifty George. So his mother came to us when we were back. He's now 2 years old. We came back and she's got this beautiful baby. And we said, "What's his name?" He said, "Well, I've named him Gifty George." "Well, why did you do that?" "Because we believe George is a gift from God to us." And at that point, you know you're making a difference. The people, not only are you loving the people, but the people are starting to love you back. Mm-hmm. And discipleship making is slow, slow, slow. I have to tell you today, honestly, we're making disciples out of the sands of South Sudan. Next picture. We have lots of fun with the students. Understand, when I pull out my tools and I'm building something out, this is on the main base under the tree, the boys just, they've never seen power tools like this and they're very interested. So I put them all to work. And so here we are making stilts for them. And they've, of course, never seen stilts. They've never walked on stilts. And so they're learning. I did not walk on them. I didn't have enough insurance. So next picture. I have a snake ministry.
Now, he doesn't handle them. Just let's be clear here.
My wife hates snakes. She's terrified. Well, not fearful that way, but she doesn't like snakes. We've gone into our house one evening and there was a black mamba, which is deadly poisonous, sleeping underneath my chair. And so we got to deal with this every day. So I found a way to solve it. I have a snake bounty. And I pay 5 South Sudan pounds, which is the equivalent of like $2 or $1.50, for every dead snake they bring me. Not live, dead. Okay. So what, out of the 450 kids, there might be 300 boys. So what boys don't want a part-time job after church? So you know what the kids do? They run home and they go snake hunting. And here these two guys brought me the snake on this day and I gave them their 5 pounds. This snake was 5 feet long. So these are things we don't want. Remember, we've got 400 plus children on the base. We don't want any child bit. Snake, before we got power, we had a doctor come and visit us at the health clinic and say, you need this, this, this. Of course, we need it all, but there's no money. And so he said, well, you got to get power here because when these people come, and they were coming with snake bites, here's the recipe for recovery of a snake bite at that time. Go and sit under a shady tree and enjoy your last 2-3 hours. It's over. So, but I'm happy to tell you now, the health clinic has solar power. We have a refrigerator. And we have anti-snake medicine now in the Wadabi Clinic. We're saving lives. Okay, this is our base commander. This is Benjamin on a Sunday drive with his kids. Women, you will be happy you don't live there. Because there is no birth control. Okay? It's just one after the other. Until we have children in here. Until, as they say in Sudan, you dry up. And then he goes and buys a younger one. That's the way it works. So you see, we have a huge cultural problem. This one wife, or we're trying to bring in one wife. Benjamin has one wife. Pastor James has one wife. So some of them have caught it and they're going with it. Benjamin has been arrested a month ago by the South Sudan Liberation Army. Why? Because he's of the tribe of Nuer, and he's not Dinka, and his relationships fell on the wrong side of the tribal lines. He's not guilty of anything except being born. Because what we have in Sudan right now is really tribal warfare. It's the Nuers and the Dinkas fighting each other. He's a Nuer. Next picture. Please, pray for Benjamin. We're trying to find out even if he's still alive. I don't know. Okay, after I left, someone donated some money, so we sent it down. And this is now the inside of the church, what it looks like now today. That's painted. So here's what we need for the offering on Christmas Eve. I just want to share a vision with you. The ceiling needs to be finished because this is like walking into a cave. The sound just bounces everywhere. So we have to fix that. The floor is very rough. I mean, we did our best, but there's no polisher. There's no power trowel or nothing. It's all done by hand. So we want to finish the floor. There needs to be an altar like this built at the front of the church. And in addition, we have 4 individuals in the village that are in wheelchairs. They have big tires and they push them by hand. And I know it's hard to imagine, but they get around. I want to make access so those 4 individuals can come to church. So we want to put a wheelchair ramp on one entrance door, and we want to put steps in that on the other. So out of those 4 projects, I estimated about $18,000. Now, Northview Community Church in Abbotsford have just now sent in $6,000. So we're down to 12, and I know of another couple who are now telling me they're going to donate a couple thousand for some chairs. So actually, what we're talking about for Christmas Eve, if we could set a goal for my share, I don't want 50-50. I know Mozambique. I've been there. I've done 2 terms of ministry in Mozambique. They need all the help we can give them. So if I just take one slice and shoot for 10,000, would that be okay? And the rest, all to Mozambique ministry.
Boy, it's a good day, Rob.
Can we do that?